Father, we thank you so much for you, for what you have done for us, for who you are, and Lord, how you love us. Father, as we look at your word tonight concerning the birth of your son, Lord, we know that he existed with you in eternity past, and Lord, you gave him to us as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, as we open your word tonight, we pray that you would bless your word to us. Open our hearts, open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The birth of Jesus. Now, last week, we looked at a number of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Christ. And we saw just how, you know, that really we only looked at a few, but we talked about there were 330 of those prophecies, and we saw just how amazing some of those prophecies were and how they were fulfilled precisely, exactly, right to the letter. Well, tonight we're going to look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ by kind of blending the different gospel accounts together. Now, when I started reading the Bible, before I was a Christian, the guy that led me to the Lord, he had been sharing scriptures with me, and God started drawing me to himself and really got me interested. And I asked this guy, Joe, I said, Joe, where should I start reading the Bible? This is pretty interesting stuff. Boy, I never thought everything that you've showed me was in there. And where should I start? Should I start in Genesis? That's the first book, right? And he says, well, nah, you don't want to start there because that's part of the old contract and we're in the new contract. And besides that, it's got all the he begots in there. I went, he begots? Yeah, he begot him, that he begot him, and he begot him. And so we're gonna avoid the he begot part of Matthew 1. Verses 1 through 16 are the he begots. And it's really the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and Joseph being his adopted dad. Now, Luke's account of the lineage of Jesus in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, we're not going to read that either, but you can look that up later, and you see a lot of who was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of, and it's actually the lineage of Jesus through Mary, his mother. But where I'd like to start is in Matthew 1, verse 17, and remember, Matthew, he was a Jew who was writing to the Jews. And when you read Matthew's gospel, you constantly see, you know, according to the scripture, as it was written and all that stuff. He makes a very huge point that everything Jesus did and said was prophesied in the Old Testament. And that would really speak to his Jewish readers. But this is just as important. In Matthew 1:17, he writes, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, from time to time, you will hear the critics of the Bible say, well, the four different gospel accounts don't have all the same facts. And they try and point that out, that that's a bad thing. And then they also will say stuff like, well, Mark and John don't speak of the virgin birth. Therefore, they must not have believed in it. And what they're trying to say is that Jesus was just a man. He wasn't really deity. Well, they don't mention, you know, Luke, and they don't mention Matthew on that. But when you talk about Mark and John and what they believed, it's like when those critics, and they all come off like they are just so smart and they've studied for so long and all that. But yet when I'm watching them, those are the shows I have to turn off because my wife gets mad at me because I'm yelling at the TV. If you don't like what they're saying, turn it off. You know, you get so worked up. And I want to throw stuff at the TV because it's like they're so stupid when they're talking. See, remember, we saw this just a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's something, folks, that those critics on the History Channel, Nat Geo, and the Science Channel, all those, when you turn them on, and the Discovery Channel, all this stuff that has these guys blasting the Bible and all that, they don't believe that. They don't believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember when we were in 2 Timothy, we saw that phrase, given by inspiration of God, literally means breathed out by God. They don't believe all Scripture is breathed out by God. They don't. And the fact of the matter is, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and we start from that premise. And folks, God knew. God knew which writer was, you know, which writer he was going to have write this part and which writer he was going to have speak about this account and the other writer speak about this. And you know what? So did each writer. You know, each writer knew that these other three guys were writing their accounts of the birth of Jesus and really the whole life of Jesus. And when all four combined, you get a very full account of the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus. You have to kind of put them all together. And in Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke starts out now by saying, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." So, see, Luke is already saying, there's a lot of guys already written. You know, there's already a bunch of accounts of the things that have happened here concerning Jesus. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, when you want to ask that question, like the critics, you know, did Mark think that Jesus was just a man and not the Son of God? Well, in Mark 1:1, he says it right off the bat. He doesn't give an account of the virgin birth. But in Mark 1:1, the very first thing Mark writes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark also records the baptism of Jesus with God the Father speaking from heaven in Mark 1:11, saying, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's no doubt that Mark believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he wasn't just a man. Now, how about John? Same question. Did John think that Jesus was just a man? In John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then you go down to verse 14 in John 1, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's very clear, folks. All four writers of the Gospels believe Jesus to be God, come to earth, born of a virgin, born as a man. Fully God, fully man, both at the same time. Sometimes when you're reading about something or when you're telling of an account, sometimes not just the immediate account of an incident is sufficient to convey the gravity of the event. And that's why Mark does a little bit more, and so does Luke. They do a little bit of referencing John the Baptist's ministry that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And really, Mark refers to Malachi 3:1 when Mark says in 1:1-3, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. And Luke goes into even more detail, showing us God working miraculously in John the Baptist's birth, making the birth of Christ a huge deal, that God was working with more than just Mary and Joseph. See, giving us that understanding that there was a lot going on concerning the birth of Jesus. It wasn't just this one isolated birth, but God's doing other stuff. In Luke 1, you can turn there if you want. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke. Luke 1, verses 5 through 17, we read this. Excuse me. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can you imagine that? You've done this before. You've went and burnt incense there, you know, a number of times, and just, you know, doing my thing, burning incense. Yeah, this is what I do, this is what the priests do. And all of a sudden, whoo, you know, there's this angel. Whoa, you know, something's different this time, right? And when Zacharias, verse 12, saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Yeah, no doubt. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I love the fact that God never gives us the impression that anyone he uses or used was perfect. Now, Zechariah, he mentioned him and his wife both. They were righteous. They walked before the Lord. They, you know, he's a priest and he's doing his thing. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's righteous before the Lord. You know, and he's going to be the father of John the Baptist. But he's no exception to God not kind of whitewashing over his faults, his imperfections. God actually incorporates his imperfections with another miracle. Look here, Luke 1, verses 18 through 25. Remember, they're still in the temple. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So after letting us know the circumstances surrounding the conception of John the Baptist, Luke goes on and he tells us in detail Gabriel's next mission. God sent him out to talk to Zacharias here. Now, 6 months later, he gets another mission. Look on in Luke 1, 26 through 33. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah Shua is what that means. Joshua means God with us. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Gabriel, making reference to some of the Old Testament prophecies we looked at last week. Now imagine how Mary must have felt. You know, there she is, probably at night, she's there, maybe laying in bed or whatever, and all of a sudden, woof, you know, there's Gabriel. You know, wow, kind of thing. What a shock. This is this poor girl from a poor village, what most of the world would look on and say she's a nobody, but she was somebody with God. And this happens to her. She's not expecting it. She has been laying up at night. Well, I wonder when the angel Gabriel's going to show up, you know? You know, this is a total surprise to her. And then for him to lay this on her, you've been chosen to give birth to the Son of God. Whoa. Imagine what's going on there. Well, look at verses 34 through 38. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, when you see Mary ask, how can this be? You know, I'm a virgin. I mean, you know, how can this? She's not like Zacharias. It's not like Zacharias when he's saying, oh, come on, man, I'm old, you know, my wife's old, you know, it just ain't going to happen. What kind of sign are you going to show me so that I can believe in you? Mary, no, that's not how she's coming about it. She has faith, but she's wondering about the logistics. She's wondering about the mechanics of this thing, you know. It's like, hey, mom's already given me the talk about the birds and the bees, and I'm a virgin, so how am I going to conceive? You know, I don't get it. You know, how are you going to do this? You know, how's God going to do this kind of thing? And you see her faith there. Let it be according to your word. She's trusting God. She believes that this angel come from God and was telling her the truth kind of thing. So, okay, I'm in with God's program. Let it be according to your word. Now, Mary was probably in her teens and no doubt excited and wants to share this event with someone who would understand. And you know how that is, right? When stuff happens to you, it's kind of hard, especially something that's really, you know, wild kind of thing. And you share stuff. Have you ever had something happen to you? You're really excited. You're really, like it says here, exuberant kind of thing. And you tell somebody about it and they go, so? Or, really? Huh, you sure? Kind of thing. So you can understand. She's going to want to talk to somebody that would understand what's going on. And so verse 39 through 45 of Luke there says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I wonder when she was saying that, blessed is she who believed. I wonder if she was thinking, unlike my husband who didn't believe. Kind of nice he's not talking and yakking now, but, you know. but notice, this is kind of cool, that John the Baptist is praising Jesus even before he's born. Now, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. But you know what? Just kind of a side note. This really does speak to the fact that life begins at conception. Here's a baby in the womb. Now, I understand it's very unusual circumstances here. And John the Baptist, as the angel said, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, but he's a person. And he's praising God even there in the womb. There are cultures. I think in Korea it's this way, and I think there's other countries that when a child is born, they don't celebrate that day as the birthday. They back that date up 9 months and celebrate that as the birthday as to actually when they were conceived. And so a year from that date of conception, they consider that child to being a year old. Kind of interesting stuff. Wish we would get with the program there. Now, Mary, she responds by praising God. And this section here is referred to as the Magnificat, from the Latin word for magnify. So in verses 46 through 56, it says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So here we see Mary praising God and referring to some of the prophecies of Jesus now being fulfilled then. And verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Now, Luke gives us this account of the facts surrounding Mary becoming pregnant, but what about her fiancé? You know, imagine finding out that the good girl, you thought she was a good girl, the good girl that you're engaged to is pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And you know for a fact that you are not the father. You know, because, hey, you're honorable. You're a godly man. You've kept your hands off of her. You've kept this relationship pure. And all of a sudden, she lays on him the story, no doubt, you know, can you imagine explaining to your fiancé, "Girls, no, really, really, there was this angel. In fact, his name was Gabriel, and he told me all this stuff." You know, what, guys, what would you do hearing that kind of a story, you know? Well, Matthew, you know, turn back over to Matthew chapter 1, we get that that end of things. We get this insight into what happened on Joseph's end. How was it that he came to understand that, hey, she's telling the truth? Look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So understand that. He's a just man. He doesn't want you to be married to some girl that got some kind of sketchy past, that was involved in some sexual sin or whatever. He's not convinced, okay? He's going to put her away. And back then, to be betrothed was much more serious than our engagement time here in our culture. To be betrothed, once you were betrothed, once you were engaged like that, you had to have like a divorce decree to break that betrothal. So this is a serious thing. Now, what he could have done if he was just a just man, but he wasn't gracious, he wasn't merciful, and he wanted to make her a public spectacle, they would have taken her out and stoned her. Okay, but he didn't want to do that. He cared about her. He's a good guy. Here, he's just, but he's gracious. So verse 20 we see, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I wonder how many times Joseph apologized to Mary for not believing her. I'm sure Mary was gracious, but can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes or sandals? Mary, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was a jerk. I'm sorry. I should have believed you. I should have known better about you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I can just imagine being Joseph, just being kind of tormented about that. Now, they're both at home at Nazareth, okay? How do they end up in a manger in Bethlehem? Glad you asked. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Luke also lets us know about the shepherds. Whole lot of Christmas songs about the shepherds, right? And Luke lets us know about them, what was going on there. In Luke 2, verses 8 through 14, we read, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now this verse 8 here is one of the verses why we know that it was not December 25th that he was born. In the wintertime, the shepherds would ordinarily keep the sheep in a pen or keep them in some kind of a enclosure to keep them warm, and they would be sleeping inside a barn or kind of like a bunkhouse or something like that. They wouldn't be out sleeping under the stars because it was kind of cold kind of thing. So you know, the whole December 25th, that's for another discussion as to why, but this kind of lets you know, it probably wasn't December 25th. Verse 9, and behold, okay, they're out there under the stars, and all of a sudden, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's just that in and of itself, folks. The fact that he reveals this whole thing first to a bunch of shepherds is an amazing thing. They're kind of like the least likely people in that society, you know, to hear from God on something like that. He didn't come to the noblemen, you know, the angel didn't come to holy people or whatever. Shepherds were kind of a rough bunch of dudes, you know. They were usually unrefined and uneducated. But it does speak to us about what 1 Corinthians 1:27 says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So he appears first to these shepherds, these guys that, you know, the rest of society kind of look down on. And so how do they respond? How would you respond if you were them? Huh? Really? It just over here, Bethlehem? Really? Deuce, let's go, man. And that's what they did. Luke 2, verses 15 through 20, we read, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." So just like the angel said, they were able to go there and see exactly what the angel said was happening. Exactly as the angel described. They found Jesus lying there in a manger. And Luke goes on to record what happened 8 days later when Jesus was circumcised. Verses 21 through 38. Now we're not going to read that. We kind of read over that last week. But he records the prophecy of Simeon as he comes in contact with Jesus there, as Jesus is coming into the temple area to be circumcised, and also the testimony of Anna, a very, very aged woman, and the testimony that she has there. And then Luke tells us in chapter 2, verses 39 through 40, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now you say, well, wait a minute. We sing a whole lot of songs about these three wise men. And you see them in every nativity scene, right? Where do they come in? I'm glad you asked that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Now you're going to see something here that maybe you've not heard before. You know, if you were here last Christmas time, I think I mentioned it, but it might kind of rock your world a little bit. Verse 1 in Matthew 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So notice there, it's after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, okay? Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" He is lying through his teeth. Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, there's a lot of nonsense about a comet, about some certain star that appears, around about, this time every so many years on stuff. But it's all nonsense because this star moved. This star moved. It guided them all the way to Bethlehem, or actually they could have been went to Bethlehem but then guided to Nazareth, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but it guided them right to where the child was and then stopped right there. Okay, so this is not a natural phenomena. This is something very unique. Now in verse 10 it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So, first thing we want to correct here is that nowhere in Scripture does it say that there were three wise men or magi. Okay? There was three different types of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there could have been two wise men with those three different gifts. There could have been 10 wise men or 12 wise men and brought those three types of gifts. Maybe, you know, maybe one guy brought a bunch of gold, maybe one guy brought some myrrh and some frankincense, and maybe some other guy brought all three. We don't know, but we know that there were magi, plural, and they brought these three types of gifts to him. Now, the second thing that we read, that the wise men didn't arrive on Christ's birth that night. Because first of all, we saw that it was after the birth of Christ that they showed up there and spoke to Herod. But also, there's a different word used to describe Jesus. In Luke 2:16, it says that the shepherds found the babe lying in a manger. And that word in the Greek is brephos, and it means an infant. And here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, the wise men traveled, first of all, until the star stood over where the young child was, and that's pahidion, and it could really mean a half-grown child or a toddler kind of thing. So it's two different words there. And also, the shepherds, they found Jesus in a manger, right? The wise men, they found him in a house. Did you see that? They went into the house. So, you know, you've got some time lapse there. Also, when Herod, after they dissed him, after the wise guys dissed him, they left and didn't go back and tell him where they found Jesus. Remember, he got hacked off. And it was said that it was safer to be Herod's dog than one of his kids, because he had even his sons killed and that kind of thing. He was paranoid that somebody was going to take over. So the fact that there was a king of the Jews born, he couldn't allow that child to live. So when he sent the soldiers to go and murder the babies in Bethlehem, he had them kill all the male children 2 years old and under. So it's probably a thing that maybe they might have told him, well, about 2 years ago, we saw this star in the east, and so it was different. It was weird. It was different. So we searched and all that, and you could get into some pretty neat studying about when the Babylonian captivity happened and with Daniel and all that, and they would have brought a lot of the manuscripts, the Old Testament prophets and all that, and there would have been all of these manuscripts there, and they could have read them and then figured out, oh, wow, man, this must be, and figured out this is about the time. You go, and maybe they looked at the prophecies about Daniel. Remember Daniel 9, and we saw that he would be born and come into Jerusalem at that certain date. So it might have taken them a while, once they saw the star, to figure things out, and then no doubt took them a little bit of time to get everything together and get this caravan going. And you didn't travel by yourself back then. You know, you didn't hop in your car and you know, at the end of the day, stop at Motel 6 or the Holiday Inn or, you know, something like that and all that. No, it was pretty scary stuff. So you always traveled in a large group. It might have taken them a while to get their people and their stuff together to travel. And then the time it took to travel to get there, it could have been, you know, a year and a half, 2 years, whatever. But again, if you want to be accurate with your nativity set and you've got one out on your front yard, put Jesus over on one side and the wise men over on the other side of the yard. In fact, you might even want to make a deal with your neighbor. You know, one of you guys have the nativity scene on their yard, the other guy has the wise men still coming, okay? That would be more accurate. Now, what about Luke 2:39 that said that after they had done all things according to the law, they went to Nazareth in Galilee? And here we see the wise men sometime later apparently finding them in Bethlehem. Well, when it says that they had done all things according to the law, well, some of what they did was in the prophets. In Hosea 11:1, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." But the prophecy was also in the law. In Numbers 24:8, it says, God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. That's one of these verses. Remember last week I was saying how sometimes in the Old Testament, in the same verse even, you'll get a prophecy about Christ's first coming and about his second coming in the same verse. And this is one of those. You get the first coming, he brings him out of Egypt. And so, you know, after that had happened, I believe it's when they went to Nazareth. So I don't see any contradiction there. The birth of Jesus, folks, was amazing. It was miraculous, and it was according to Scripture. And so, folks, understand, we can trust the Word of God, every word, every letter. And we can trust our lives to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came according to the Scriptures to die on the cross for our sins. Folks, that's the kind of complete gospel, you know, of Jesus' birth there. So I hope that kind of answers some questions and it helps you to really put your faith not just in the baby who was born in the manger, but the Savior who grew up and then died on the cross for our sins. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that you really do have all the bases covered. Lord, that, Father, you have shown us how there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament, and they're all fulfilled in the New Testament. Lord, every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled in Christ's first coming, it was fulfilled. And Lord, you show us in great detail from several different viewpoints, from several different vantage points, the birth and life and death of your Son. Lord, we know, as your Apostle John wrote, that Jesus did and said many other things, but these were recorded that we would believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we would have life in his name. Father, may we, this Christmas season, renew our trust in you and renew our trust in your Son. And may we also go out of here armed with this information and ready to share it, Lord, that we would do battle for your kingdom, that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel, knowing, Lord, that you have given us the truth, that what we believe is the truth. And Lord, that you came to set the captives free. Father, may we have your heart this season in wanting to see our friends, our family, our neighbors set free from the bondage of sin. Use us, Lord, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.